Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 5. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. This evening I want us to look at a lesson from what we have talked about recently in Jeremiah chapter 10 about the idol worship. When I did the slides for this, and then I was looking at them, and I thought, that looks pretty scary. Maybe I ought to change it to something not so scary. And then I thought, no, it's a scarecrow, and there's a lesson in this. So I left it as it is. When we look at some of the other translations, the King James Version and the American Standard Version says that they are upright as the palm tree. The Bible in Basic English says it is like a pillar in a garden of plants. When we think about all the idolatry that was in the land, and we go back to Jeremiah and Jeremiah chapter 3, and God was calling them to repentance. The Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, she had done all these things. Return to me, but she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, and every time he's talking about adultery here, he's talking about adultery with these idols, this idol worship, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. She went after the idols also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown in herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. So Jeremiah is telling the people they need to give up these idols. Israel was taken into captivity because they were worshiping idols. Judah is going to be taken into captivity because they are worshiping idols. And what idols were they worshiping? They were worshiping these pagan idols. And the pagans, they had a misconception of God. They had an idea of different gods out there. They did not understand the true God. They had a misconception of God. Well, one of the lessons to take away from Jeremiah 10, people today do not have a true understanding of God. A lot of people have a misunderstanding of God today, and we're going to look at that as we get into this. So the prophet is showing here that the idols are mere material things. They have no life in them. They have no power in them. They must be carried. They are nothing, and they can do nothing. They are no more a god than a scarecrow in a field of cucumbers. Jeremiah isn't the only one that talks about this. Isaiah spoke of it. Isaiah chapter 46, they lavish gold out of the bag, weigh silver on the scales, they hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on their shoulder. They carry it and they set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. The one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. And again, these prophets are being sarcastic, talking about these pagans and their idols. They go out, they get a piece of wood, they cut down a tree, they hire a goldsmith to put gold on it, they carry it around on their shoulders, they set it in a place, it stays there, it doesn't move. They cry out to it, and what does their idol say? Nothing. It's just a dumb piece of wood. Isaiah says in chapter 44, he cuts down cedars for himself, takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it, bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it with the fire. With the half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it, he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." You just see how silly these pagans were with their idols. He's saying this man goes out, he cuts down a tree, he takes part of this tree, he burns it so he stays warm. He takes part of this tree, he makes a fire, he bakes bread. He takes this tree, he roasts meat with it. He takes part of this tree and he makes it into a god, and he falls down and worships me. And again, he prays to it, and this piece of wood can't do a thing. It's just a dumb idol. But these pagans think that that is their god, and there's something special about their god. David tells us in Psalm 115 and verse 5, "They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." Over and over you see the descriptions of these idols that are fashioned with these different physical features, but they are nothing. And they're dumb idols. And when I say dumb, I don't mean they're stupid. They're dumb. They cannot speak. They cannot speak. They have no power. Jeremiah shows that as a scarecrow is nothing and has no power, so an idol is nothing and powerless. This is the lesson that Jeremiah is trying to get to the people to understand. Judah was obsessed with idol worship. They were obsessed with it. They had the true God, the God of heaven and earth, the God of all creation, the God we just sang about before the lesson, this great God, yet they turned from the true and living God to these dumb idols. But you think of all the things that he could compare these idols to, and he uses a scarecrow. The King James, again, version translates a palm tree. An idol is no more than a god than a palm tree. And again, some translations pillar as another reading, but this idol, this scarecrow, to worship this is to no avail. An idol is nothing and it can do nothing. And we can see another truth taught by this picture. And what is the purpose of a scarecrow? It's used to scare things away that are not wanted. They are planted in the fields for that purpose. This is one of the misconceptions of Christianity that some people have. Many times Christianity, or so-called Christianity, has used the God of the Bible as a scarecrow, just as the pagans did with their idolatry, and that Jeremiah is condemning. They use the God of heaven as a scarecrow. Scarecrow religion is a religion of fear. The scriptures do teach us that we are to fear God, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Peter tells us, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But this is a different kind of fear than a scarecrow is, than someone trying to scare someone. Our fear of Christians should be because we love God. It should be, it should show influence. It should show that we have trust in God. We have reverential fear. We have holy fear. Hebrews chapter 11, we read about Noah, and we read, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, with which is according to faith. So we see Noah had fear, but it was a godly fear. We learn that the wife is to fear her husband, Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, do ye also severally love each other, one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear her husband. That's the American Standard Version. Others say reverence or respect. So when a wife fears her husband, is she scared of her husband? Some may be. Some men may use fear and to control and dominate a woman. I'm your husband. You're going to do what I say. You're going to do what I say no matter what. And this is the kind of misconception of God. I'm God. You're going to do what I say no matter what. Instead of having that godly fear, that reverential fear, where there is love in it also. Our holy fear is a different thing than just terror. And how many times have you heard different religious groups classified, you know, that's just a hellfire damnation group. They say everybody's going to hell. They don't do this, they don't do that. You got to do this, you got to do that. And they make God like a scarecrow to scare people, to scare people. But John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has punishment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And Paul told Timothy, for God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. Our God is a God of power and love and discipline. In Acts 10:35, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable unto him. Acts 10, again in verse 1, now there is a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God. Was he afraid of God because of what God was going to do to him? No, he loved God. He feared him. He loved him with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, was multiplied. So God wants us to fear him, but it's this reverential fear, this honor. We love him also. But again, some have a misconception of God and use scarecrow religion as a religion of fear. You know if you do this, you're going to go to hell. You know if you do this, you can't do that, or you're going to go to hell. And people hear that drilled into their mind so much, they don't want to do anything. They want to run in the opposite direction. Well, a scarecrow religion, we see, is a perverted, distorted form of religion. It's not true Christianity. It's used to cause people to serve God because they are terrorized. It focuses on fear. We should fear God, but we should serve God because we love him. We should serve God because there is joy in the service that we do. In Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I got a question for you. Do you have scarecrow religion, or do you have true religion? Do you have the God of hope in you? Are you filled with all joy and peace in believing? Do you have that? Does your face know you have that? Do your words know you have that? Or do you go around like this scary old scarecrow? Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's this gentle side to Christianity. And when I say that, I can't say that without looking and thinking of that little baby back there. There's this gentle side full of peace and joy in being a Christian. John 15, 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Are any of us running low on joy? Do we have the right kind of religion, or do we have scarecrow religion? Acts 13, 52, and the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. So again, if this is true, then our face needs to show it. Our words need to say it. Our tone of our words, our outlook in life should be filled with joy instead of going around terrorizing people. If you don't do this, you're going to hell. They need to know that. But that is, as we were saying, with love and justice, with love and punishment, it's got to be balanced. It's got to be balanced. Scarecrow religion is 100% scary. It's 100% terrorizing people. 1 Peter 1:8, whom have you not seen you love, on whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you have so much joy you can't even put it into words? Or do we think, boy, nothing's going my way? And like we were talking about this morning, that person that's beaten down and starts to get up and just gives up. Are we filled with joy? They couldn't be filled with joy because they were worshiping these dumb idols made out of this piece of wood that they did half a dozen other things with also. Some parents have tried to get their children to bow into subjection to God by scaring them. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. again, children need to know consequences, but they need to know the loving side of God also. It's hard to scare somebody into doing good. Because if someone wants to do good, they're going to want to have that right kind of heart, again, that's filled with joy, that's filled with peace, and it's hard to scare someone into doing good and being good. They emphasize the horribleness of an angry God and never tell them of his great love. So, have you ever seen or know of children that had parents that were like this? They would tell the child, you got to do this. They were just so strict, so hard, so mean on them. I know of a few people like that. I knew them when they were young. And you know, one of the things they did, as soon as they could get out of the house, they got out of the house. They didn't feel any love. There wasn't, or not true love, not true love. Scarecrows. So scarecrows are a substitute for the real thing. Scarecrow religion is an ugly, feeble, flimsy substitute for the real thing. There is a pure religion. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And how do we do that? We do that with love in our heart, joy in our voice, and we look forward to doing that. Again, it's only our reasonable service. Too much of what is called Christianity is nothing more but a scarecrow that's flapping in the wind out there. Just flapping in the wind. Real New Testament Christianity is not a religion of fear and dread. It's not just darkness and gloom. It's not just negative religion and prohibitions. Again, I talk about the bees and the bee knots. Some people know all of the don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And they've never heard the do this, do this, do this, do this. It's lopsided. It's lopsided. Scarecrow religion fills people with fear and dread. And there's a lot of people like that. Scarecrow religion. And again, they have a misconception of God. How do they get that misconception? Because they've listened to somebody instead of opening God's word and reading it, reading all the great love stories of God and how he demonstrated his love for man, how God outlined that plan that he has for each one of us, where he knew us before time began, before we were born, and he looks down through eternity, and he wants to have a plan for us to make us happy and to have joy and to have peace and to have fellowship with him by doing his word. But people aren't going to hear that if all they hear is scarecrow religion. You see, and I've heard too, from being in the church for a number of years, some people are just about opposed to everything you mention. They'll bring something up, can't do that, can't do that, we don't do that, we can't do that, and it's no, 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 and what ends up happening? They don't do a thing, and what ends up happening? The church usually dies out because they don't do a thing. Matthew 15:3, he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Again, we've got to be careful of traditions, traditions of men, personal opinions. So we also need to point out that there's a difference between Christianity and scarecrow religion. Christianity is a religion of joy. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, it is not this, but it is this. And the love and fear have to be balanced, 50-50. We have to have the proper understanding of God, or we are no different than Israel was. We are no different than Judah was, and they were carried off into captivity. 2 Corinthians 8:2, how that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. We may be poor physically, but rich in the blessings of God, and we need to share that with others. True Christianity causes one to serve God because of love, not just fear. And again, you need both, but for us to get closer to somebody, and you just think about it in terms of a physical relationship. If you want to get in the Wayback Machine and go back to high school, or when you were dating, whenever, if there is somebody that you were afraid of, that you were scared of, did you want to get close to them? No. You'd want to get as far away from them as you could. Do we have a God that wants us to be scared of him? Or do we have a God that wants us to love him? What's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. So what's the greatest sin? The greatest sin is to break the greatest commandment. And if we don't love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we aren't going to get closer to him. And again, we should want to, for everything that he's done for us. His love is like a drawing power. His love is a drawing power. And you think about people you know, or families you know, or couples you know, and if one of them lives in fear, that couple doesn't get closer, they get farther and farther apart. And with our relationship to God, if we fear God more than we love him, we're going to get farther and farther away from God because we're scared to get close to him. True Christianity causes one to serve God because of love, not just fear. God gives us so many blessings that others miss. We have so many blessings that people in the world cannot enjoy because they are not part of his family. Christianity also causes one, true Christianity, causes one to seek and accept truth from any source. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But again, it's important that we understand to accept the truth from any source. It's important to teach our children that, our grandchildren that. You see a trend in some places, some areas it's more noticeable than others. They wouldn't have someone delivering a sermon unless they were polished, unless they spoke a certain language. They wouldn't want somebody up that had some speech impediment, that stuttered, that would lose his train of thought, or that didn't look just right. You know, you got to have a speaker up there that looks just right. No, you don't. You got to have somebody up that speaks God's truth. And if they speak God's truth, it doesn't matter if they stutter every other sentence or if they have some appearance about them that isn't necessarily attractive. If they speak God's truth, that is the most important thing. But scarecrow religion, there's this false concept of who God is and what God wants. True Christianity causes one to seek and accept truth from any source. And again, you find that place where the speaker is so polished and looks just right and never stutters or misses a beat. And more times than not, he's not because he's that way, but because they're trying to attract people, to get more people, they aren't going to be preaching all of God's word. Christians have freedom from idolatry, from superstition, from ignorance, from hate and fear. 1 Peter 1:14, as children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance. So friends, we need to serve God because we love him. We need to do it to the best of our ability. We need to serve God not out of fear. We need to serve God because of all the blessings that he has given us, that we've had in the past, that he's given us today, and all of those blessings that he extends to us in the future. The pagans had a misconception of God. We read those passages and laugh at them for going out in the woods and cutting down a tree and paying somebody to decorate it and carry it about and cook food and warm themselves with the rest of it. We laugh at them because they have the misconception of God. Friends, I pray we do not have a misconception of God today, but that we read his word, we study it, we learn who he is, and to the best of our ability, we do everything to serve him out of love, serve him so that we can be pleasing to him, because again, that is our reasonable service. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers of the congregation, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.